Hello, this is Dean Gocher. I'm founder and director of the Institution for Authority Research. I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, then He's the one who directs your paths. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and this program's about a word that I've coined, diaprax. There's another word out there called diapraxis, with an IS on it. End of it, and it's the process, but I'm explaining the process not to promote it, but to expose it. And what is that process? It's the dialectical process and the practice of it, or the Greek word for practice is praxis. So diaprax is simply practicing the dialectical process, and that is why I start with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, because that's the answer. The dialectic itself is the problem. What's the answer, people ask me? And I say, well, I start every presentation with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And at the end, when you come up and ask me, how do we deal with this process? I gave you the answer. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. See, this whole process is about our heart. The heart is the caring part of us. But God says our heart is deceitful above all things because we think that we can be doing good when in reality we're doing that which is evil. Now you might say, well, feeding people and giving people water and putting shelter over their heads is a good thing. And I would agree, that is a good thing. But that's not the total purpose in life. The real purpose in life, why you're here and why I'm here, is we were created for God's good pleasure. And as I shared in program after program, when Jesus confronts those who have done wonderful things and have done in His name, His response to them is, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. So the trickery of the dialectical process is to take that which we would say is good, and by our observations we would say it's good, and we can turn to Scripture and we would say that's good, but in the end, it's iniquity. It's evil. So therefore, we turn good into evil. Well, how can that happen? Well, Jesus said, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, even though you did all these good things, because I didn't know you. Because the iniquity is not overcome by our good works. Our iniquity is overcome by the righteousness of Christ. So how does He know you? Well, you have repented of your sin. And your sins before, not Him. See, your sins aren't to the Son. Your sins are to the Father. The Father sent the Son as a propitiation, one to die for your sins. That's God's love. While you were not lovable, He sent His Son, who loves Him. In obedience to Him, the Heavenly Father, He redeems us from our iniquity. And therein, when we accept Christ, we believe upon Him, and we take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ, which means we put our trust and hope not only in Him, but in His Father. Jesus said, if you see me, you see the Father. And so it's all a paradigm, a patriarchal paradigm, which is a top-down system. It's impossible to please God without faith. And so the dialectical process moves away from faith. It talks about faithfulness. See, faithfulness without faith. Well, what does that mean? Kegel said this. Lawfulness without law. Well, the suffix ness means quality. It's a feeling. So we can have a feeling of faith, and we can have feeling we're in law. That's all sensuous. It's all material. It's all temporal. And so we can feel like we're doing good, and you can cover it with Jesus' name and be deceived. See, the heart is deceitful. Our caring is deceitful because in ourselves we can think we're doing good. In fact, God would say it is good, but it's only temporary. It's only temporal. It's only of the earth. It's not eternal. It has no eternal consequence other than to continue in condemnation and judgment. For the wrath of God is upon the children of disobedience, and only those who are under His authority. See, authority carries author. He authors His word, and so we turn to His word, and in faith we do things according to His will. And He's the authority. He's the one who authorizes you going out and doing whatever it is you're doing in His name. And so if he's not the authority and the author and the one who authorizes, it doesn't matter how good a person you are. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. And that's the trickery of the dialectic. It gives you a perception that you're good. Well, God says, no, you're not good. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so that's why we must trust in the Lord with our heart, not trust in man. Curses a man who trusts in man. Lean not to your own understanding, because our understanding, your understanding today, is the same understanding that Satan got Eve to praxis in the garden. And what was that? Sensuous experience. And I've covered this in the last two programs. I'm going to get to Irvin Yalom. I really am. And today we're going to do it. And I just really keep going back over and over to the dialectic. But to understand what's happening to us, to our culture, to you as an individual in this world, that's the pattern. And amazingly, as I study social psychology and Freud and Marx and all these men, I come back to Genesis 3, 1 through 6, the very dialectical pattern. If you go to college and take a philosophy class, you'll study Hegel and Nietzsche and Kierkegaard and Marx and, I mean, a whole cauldron of social psychologists. They're all saying the same thing. They all have the same foundation. They cannot move from Genesis 3, 1 through 6. They cannot do anything outside of that pattern, because the moment you move away from faith in God and trusting in Him with all your heart, you lean to your own understanding. And your understanding is tied to your flesh, your perception. And the flesh is triggered. We're drawn away to participate in the dialectic because, as I've shared in the last two programs, the environment, God has designed this, the environment triggers a nervous system that God gave us. And that nervous system then sends information from the environment into our brain, so that we can then, with our mind, look into the environment to determine whether we should run from whatever it is, or approach whatever it is, or fight whatever it is, because that's just a physical tool to protect ourselves from whatever is in the environment, or to enjoy whatever in the environment. God's not against pleasure. He created the world, and we can look into it and get pleasure from it. He is against the lust that we have. And what's that? That is, as God blesses us, if He comes in and says, okay, now put that aside, and I want you to do this over here, and you keep holding on playing with a blessing, that's lust. See, now the environment that triggered the pleasure, that then your mind looks into the environment, said, what is this? I like this, and you want more of it. And then God comes along and says, no, that's it, no more. And you keep going after whatever's in the environment that triggers the pleasure. Now, that's lust. So we have lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And our understanding, your understanding today, if you lean to it, that's the direction you go. You can't go any other way, because God has said faith. It's impossible to please Him without faith, which does not come from the environment. It comes from His Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He's the author. He's authority. He's the one who gives you and me direction. It is not in man to direct his steps. Because when we direct our steps, we lean to our understanding, we do those things which we see in our perception, our sensuous needs. What? That's to have a relationship in the world. God said it's not good to man be alone. So we need the relationship. You need relationship. You know, put you in a little box by yourself, in about 3 days, you start going bonkers. You need relationship. Now, sometimes you even need to be around people who irritate you. Not that would be steel sharpening steel. So you can't sharpen steel on mush, you know. But we need the relationship. It's not good that you be alone. And yet, at the same time, that human relationship is not your foundation. That only deals with your mental and your physical in the earth. But your spiritual is complete in Christ. It's complete in God. See, God breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of man, and he became a living soul. And so that's our foundation. That's where we need to make our basis and quit leaning to our own understanding that takes us to the flesh. In the garden, what do we have? Eve had a sensuous need to touch, sense perception she saw, ended up in her leaning to her own understanding, which was a sensuous experience. And Karl Marx said, sensuous experience, which is sensuous need, the environment triggers the pleasure or triggers the avoidance, the pain to avoid, fight and flight, or the pleasure to approach. And then in the mind, you look in the environment for more to determine what's good and what's not good. And so that's Karl Marx in Genesis 3, 1 through 6. You can take Sigmund Freud there. You can take all of social psychology. You can take all of human reasoning to Genesis 3, 1 through 6. That is the dialectical process. You have thesis, God's position. You have antithesis, the desire to relate with something else counter to God's position. And the synthesis is that if we can justify it, if we, through our understanding, can look in the environment and say, this is good. Again, I've shared this in the last two programs, hundreds of programs probably, that when Eve looked at the tree, it was good. There was nothing wrong with the tree. And I keep saying that. That's emphatic. That's scientific. That's true. Physiologically, materialistically, Karl Marx, Hegel, Nietzsche, Kierkegaard, Aristotle, Plato, every philosophy on the face of the earth, every scientific project on the face of the earth would look at the tree and say, there's nothing wrong with the tree. And they would be absolutely right, because they're right in the temporal. They're right in feeding and clothing and doing good things and even doing it in the need of Jesus' name. But what was evil about it was God said, don't do it. We are not to lean to our own understanding. We're to trust in Him. And when He says go, you go. And when He says sit, you sit. That's what the whole experience in the wilderness was with the children of Israel. When the cloud lifted up or the flame and it moved, you moved. When God stopped, you stopped. And that's why we need to trust in Him with all our heart in this day and age where everything has to lean to its own understanding. Everything has to be justified for the social cause, for the village, for your relationship within the creation. In fact, the hate crime is coming against anyone who sets their mind on things above that inhibit relationship with things on this earth. And so the dialectic, as it becomes the foundation of our culture, it doesn't persecute Christians, it persecutes believers. Now, psychology is a big part of this, huge part of it. Psychology, as I've shared in the last two programs, Freud was into perversity, you know, into human nature, leaning to observable and repeatable in carnal nature, in human nature. Hume is of the earth. And therein negating accountability to higher authority. And of course, then you do not in all your ways acknowledge Him. What you do is you acknowledge your wisdom. You acknowledge the wisdom of men. You acknowledge your feelings. You acknowledge your thought. And so you get in groups and you go, I feel and I think. And you undo, thus saith the Lord. Well, the Lord says, God says. Which makes you, see today, legalistic and judgmental and condemning. And everybody stays condemned. Because without God's truth, all we have is our own understanding and our own condemnation. So today we're going to just pick up where I really haven't started. We're going to look at Irvin Yalom. Now, he wrote a book. He's just one of many social psychologists, but I sort of use him as an explanation of how this process works. He wrote a book, Theory and Practice and Group Psychotherapy. Now, theory and practice is the process of the dialectic. In other words, everything should be treated as a theory, an opinion. Everything must be shaped in a way that Eve, the woman, was seduced or deceived into shaping. In other words, opinion. Because your theory, what you think, is an opinion. You can say 2 plus 2 is 4, and that's a categorical imperative. It's unquestionable, and it's universal. But you can't do the dialectic with that in the room. You can't have change with that, because that's absolute. So I have to create an environment where you stick a word or some words in front of that to change the environment. So it perceives you. It's by your senses, it seems to be right, but in truth, it's not. And so I would simply put enough pressure on you, because somebody else says it's 5 or 6 or 7 instead of 2 plus 2 being 4. And you would say, well, it cannot be any other number. Well, now feelings become treated as important. How do you feel? What do you think? Instead of not, what do you know? And you then say, eventually under pressure, to keep the relationship with the person you like, well, I think 2 plus 2 is 4. And by adding I think in front of a categorical imperative, you just destroyed your religious foundation. You just destroyed absolutes. You took an absolute and put it into a relativistic format. So all of counseling today is to move you from absolutes, and they simply do it by getting you to share your opinion of what God says, your opinion of what the parents said, and how you felt in regards to whatever it was they said. The very same pattern that Satan, the first facilitator, got Eve, the first client, the first victim, the first deceived into doing the process. Now, Irvin Yalom, so theory and practice, you see, as you're practicing theory, you're going to treat every ideal and every truth. Marx said, treat every ideal and every truth as an opinion. And therefore, he says, all the philosophers come up with many different opinions of the world. The objective, however, is to change. So if I can get everybody in the room to share their differing opinions, well, I think and I feel, and we all dialogue to a common consensus, we all change from our original position into a new position, and we did the dialectic, thesis, antithesis, new position, synthesis, back to a thesis, and over again. And so we just practice change. So counseling knows all about this. Now, I talked to a loved one, and I said, you know, I have a difficult time talking to you because I was raised in a time where I went to church to study the Word of God. We didn't go to do the group thing. There was no group, youth group. There was no bonding, per se, of relationship with just eating pizza and doing those things. We went to church to study the Word of God. But you were raised in an age where is all the youth, all the relationship, all the I feel and I think. And so now your language is so different than my language, which is and not. 2 plus 2 is 4 and cannot be any other number. Your language is how do you feel and what do you think? And so just by that differing in communication, but from a patriarchal right and wrong to a matriarchal, well, I feel, how do you feel, to a heresiarchal, thinking about your feelings. You're thinking about everybody's feelings. Is what I'm going to say to hurt somebody's feelings? Well, I was raised in a day and time where it wasn't an issue of hurting somebody's feelings because, see, when you tell somebody, here's the law of God, you preach and teach the word, and they come under conviction, well, there's feelings involved, but you're bringing them to accountability to higher authority for their soul's sake. Your issue was the soul. It wasn't human relationship. Well, today, Irvin Yalom, in his book, Theory and Practice and Group Psychotherapy, he makes this observation. He says, the current generation is the first in the history of the world which has nothing to learn from grandparents. See, the grandparents, and they're going out, were raised in a time where right was right and wrong was wrong. Now, they might be wrong on their right, but there is still this patriarchal paradigm. There is right and there is wrong. But we live in a generation of now of there is no right or wrong answer to the question. It's an issue of how do you feel and what do you think? And those two cannot communicate. So the grandparents have nothing of worth to share with their grandchildren. That's what how Irvin Yalom feels. And back in fact, I would say he's probably pretty close to where we are today. Now, it's Irvin Yalom in his book, Theory and Practice in Group Psychotherapy, and our last group programs, I've talked about this. He said, Freud noted that patricide and incest are part of man's deepest nature. And I shared about the story of the father and the mother and the children practicing incest. In other words, that there is no restraint. In other words, as long as nobody's hurt, why are you upset about children's behavior? Just redirect their energy so it's useful. See, today, even in our courts, you look at the social worth of a person. And so based on their social worth, they will be judged. And so feelings become the foundation, not whether it was right or it was wrong. And so when you reject a right and wrong paradigm, that's patricide. You kill the father figure because as God put a cannot in the garden, the patriarchal parent puts a cannot in between the child and their lustful desires. So that he is the father is the author of the law, and he's the authority which uses force to make sure the law is carried out. If you obey me, you're blessed. If you disobey me, you're cursed. And so that, the moment you get into a counseling session with how do you feel, what do you think, you just got rid of the father, because the father says, no, this is the way it is. And it's called patricide, and therein incest takes place, and that's called consensus with the sensuous, no longer with right and wrong, no longer with a conscience, no longer to accountability or higher authority, is accountability to man. And so Freud, he says, this is his statement. I like quoting these guys because they're in your face, and you don't get a hold of these books. These are doctorate-level books. Freud noted that patricide and incest are part of man's deepest nature. We resent being told to do something that, not to do something. We want to do something, and somebody comes along and says, you can't do it. And so therein, we end up getting in trouble. They chasten us when we do it. And then he says, family structure, and this is all about going after the family. You know, you'll see these in these quotes. And he defines the family structure, the traditional family structure, the patriarchal paradigm, as rigid, impenetrable system. He says, and then he describes everybody who comes to counseling. You send your child to counseling. You have the child protective services come along, and they assist you, and you're dealing with your children. This is where their foundation is built. This is the whole world system. This is the Antichrist. This is the New World Order. This is the whole foundation of globalism, is how to undo the patriarch, because that produces, according to their mindset, nationalism, accountability to higher authority. And so he says, without exception, patients enter group therapy with the highest history of a highly unsatisfactory experience in their first and most important group, their primary family. Well, you guarantee that's going to happen. I mean, the parents are going to tell the child something they don't want to hear. They have to stay in. They have to do this. They have to wash the dishes. They have to take the garbage out. And they don't want to. They want to go play with their friends. And he's saying, so therefore, there's high unsatisfaction, highly unsatisfactory experience. And so now they're not focusing on the event. They're focusing on the process. They're focusing on the accountability to higher authority structure that causes alienation within society. Not only is a child alienated from whatever it is in the environment he wants to relate with, he carries the standards of the parent when he obeys them into the environment. And therefore, whenever he sees somebody else in the environment behaving incorrectly, they inform them like the parent informed him, and they carry this patriarchal paradigm into the culture. And so if the whole culture can be processed into dialogue and how do you feel, what do you think, then you go out into the culture, your children go out into the culture. The culture now practices patricide. They try to get your child and everybody around into how do you feel, what do you think, and destroy the language of I know, because if you come in with I know, then they mock and ridicule. So, oh, here come the judge. Then, according to Yalom, he says, and this is the key to this whole thing working. Notice everything's done in groups. Of course, church growth, they'll say, well, Jesus had a group. But let me tell you something. He was teaching and preaching to that group. It was the system. It was the type of leadership. It was patriarch. He was patriarch. He says, what my father commands, that's what I do. He who does my father's will in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother. And I know I repeat that over and over and over, but you have to understand the Antichrist has to create a world where even Christians no longer come in and say, thus saith the Lord. They no longer speak like Jesus speaks. It is written, it is written, it is written. They have a new Christ. An antichrist doesn't mean opposing Christ. It's a new Christ. It's a different Christ. It's a humanized Christ. It's a dialoguing Christ. It's a how do you feel and what do you think Christ. So now the whole focus is on the group. And Irvin Yalom says belongingness to the group is the key. He says the individual accepts the new system of values and beliefs by accepting belongingness to a group. Notice he says new system of values and beliefs. Not new values and beliefs, but a system, a paradigm, a way of thinking, by accepting belongingness to the group. Now, that's actually from Kurt Lewin. He's quoted, as I've given it, in Human Relations and Curriculum Change. And so the whole focus was on getting people into group, because it's called group dynamics. Kurt Lewin was famous for group dynamics. Anytime you're in a group, there's influence going on. You know, the dictionary actually defines influence as demonic spirits from the stars. That's the original intent. There's just something in the room that when you meet somebody you like and they're saying something that you disagree with, there's pressure. There's an influence. There's something that's going on within you of how can I shape what I know is true in such a way I don't hurt their feelings and break off the relationship. See, doesn't that make sense? Wow. Been there, done that. That's universal. That's the flesh. That's universal of the fallen man. Now that's the foundation for world peace, Council of Foreign Relations, Homeland Security. You know, the Patriot Act, everything in our culture is being built on this dialectical process. Every crisis forces you into a diverse group, and therefore, people, first of all, they're not going to come in and say, well, I do this and get in your face. They don't say, this is right and that's not right. They don't come in right, wrong, black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell, contrast. If they do the facilitator says, well, let's put those things aside. Let's just focus on what we need to deal with today, and we'll play some fun games, and before long you'll find yourself going, I feel and I think, and you moved away from right and wrong patriarchal system. That's the only reason for the meeting. You thought it was to fix the crisis, to solve the problem. No, it was to make sure every soul on the face of the earth practices the same process that Satan practiced on Eve in the garden. And the same practice he tried to get Jesus to participate in. And it was to find your dissatisfaction. Eve had a dissatisfaction. What was it? She wanted to touch the tree, a sensuous need. Every time she walks by all the trees, she enjoyed touching. Nothing wrong with that. And then she goes by the forbidden tree, and there's desire to touch. And she says, for God has said, an opinion, by the way, for God has said, thou shalt not eat of it nor touch it. Your opinion that every facilitator, role-playing Satan, wants you to share how you feel and what you think and do the very same praxis that Satan, the great serpent, you know, Lucifer, got the first woman, and then Adam, he just abdicated. But from there on, every soul on the face of the earth is subject to the dialectical process. We come into this world looking for sensuous need satisfaction, and we look into the environment, sense perception, we find out what it is that produced the pleasure, and then we worship the creation. And that's the heart and soul of our culture today, the New World Order. And it's all about undoing the patriarchal home. Even Marx said, once you realize that traditional home, the traditional family is God's secret. That traditional home is where this birthing of accountability to higher authority comes into being. And therefore, it must be destroyed. He says, the traditional home must be annihilated. That's a powerful word. That's the whole world system. You know, the nations will go to Israel to get rid of God finally, because all the nations of the world will get rid of is and not. This is my land and not your land. Borderless society. But then there's Israel saying, this is my land and not your land. And they have to get rid of the paradigm. And there's going to be a judgment on Israel by God, that they might finally come to accept him, not trusting in man, not trusting in their history, not trusting in their pride, not trusting in the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, not leaning to their own understanding, but totally trusting in him as their Lord and Savior, not the nation, not because God turned to Israel at the very beginning. He said, I haven't chosen you because you're so good. See, I've chosen you as a witness that this is what I can do. See, God loves you. You're wicked. And yet, God loves you. Why? Because he is faithful to his word. And his word is, I love you. And he has provided a way for redemption, despite yourself. That's why you must trust in him with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Well, we'll pick up on the other side of these messages.